Still good to be in the house of God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be continuing our series that we're calling Prosper here this morning, just talking about how much God loves you and how much he desires to be your provider and to prosper you, and particularly financially. I'm just taking a few weeks to talk about the simple fact that God wants to bless you financially. He wants to prosper you. Amen. Amen. Before we go any further, and before I review last week, I just want to take a moment to honor my dad because he's here with us. He drove up to hear me speak. And you've heard me refer to him before. I take up the tithes and offerings here every Sunday, and I talk about money pretty often. And I am very blessed. I'm a blessed man. And my dad is the one that taught me about tithing and about how from the very first paycheck, you tithe and you honor the Lord through finances, and he will honor you. So we can honor him. So we're talking about the provision of God and how good he is. And last week, Pastor Luke continued our series by talking about, you know, God wants to bless you. He wants to provide for you. And we see that in the Psalm, in Psalm 23. You know, nobody would deny that God is our source. Nobody would deny that God is our provider. No believer is going to say that God's not their source. You know, Pastor John just sung about it. He's our source and we're never lacking. He is our source, but a lot of Christians fail to conclude what type of provider or what type of source that he actually is. So we observed in Psalm 23 the type of provider that God is, because in Psalm 23, the Bible likens God to a good shepherd. We're told in the Bible, in John, that Jesus is a great shepherd. He is a good shepherd. Our God is a good provider, and he wants to pour out abundant blessings on you. Amen. We read in Psalm 23 about how God is a God who wants to fill our cup to overflowing. David says that. He says, you fill my cup to overflowing. My cup overflows. And he's talking about the financial provision that God has put on him, the blessings that God has given him. He says, my cup runs over. And that's such an incredible, powerful word picture of God filling up a cup, because a cup is designed to receive. A cup is designed to take in. But God wants to bless you so much that, you know, not just your needs are met, not just that you scrape by in life and that you're able to pay your bills and you're able to live a decent life. He doesn't say he's a cup half full type of God. He's a cup overflowing type of God, that he far exceeds your ability to even retain what he wants to give you. He wants to give you an over the top cup running over blessing in your life. Amen. We talked about what happens when you just continue to pour water into a cup, like Jesus just wants to continue to pour his blessings into you. That when that cup overflows, the water, the blessing, gets on everything that's around it. So God wants to bless you so much that everybody that gets around you, when people get close to you in your life, they can't help but to be blessed themselves. God wants to bless you so that not just your own needs are met, so that you can be a need meter of other people, so that you can meet the needs of other people. You know, that's why we're blessed, is to be a blessing to others. But you can't be a blessing to others if you yourself can't even take care of yourself. Amen? Yeah. So God wants to take care of you, and then he wants to bless you richly so that you can help take care of other people, so that you can be a blessing. God is a good provider. Amen? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, that the blessing of God makes a man rich and he adds no sorrow unto it. The blessing of God makes a man rich and he adds no sorrow unto it. You know, it's not a shameful thing. It's not a surface level thing or a materialistic thing or an evil thing to talk about how God wants to bless you financially. It's not shallow to talk about the blessings of God in that manner. In fact, it gives glory to God. You know, we also observed Abraham last week. We talked about how God made him a promise in Genesis chapter 12. God told Abraham that he was going to be blessed and that God was going to make him great. God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you great. Now, sometimes in the church, we can sort of become overly religious about the blessing of God. Like, what does it mean when the blessing of God is upon us? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Now, I'm sure that Abraham was blessed with happiness. I'm sure that he was blessed with a good relationship with his wife. I'm sure that he was blessed with joy, and I'm sure he was blessed with peace. But the Bible makes it clear that Abraham was also financially blessed, so that there's no question in anybody everybody's mind what it means when God says, I'm going to bless you. So in Genesis chapter 12, God says, I'm going to bless you and make you great. Exactly one chapter later in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible says that Abraham was very, very rich in silver, gold, and livestock. He was rich financially. God was very specific to tell us just how rich Abraham was. That's like God telling you, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you rich in your checking account, in your savings account, in all of your investments. You're going to be rich. You can see that when the blessing of God comes upon somebody, it makes them rich. Amen? Amen. And Abraham didn't see this as something to be ashamed of. There's so many believers, when it comes to money, it's almost like they lock up and they get ashamed to talk about how good God's been to them financially or how God's blessed them. If God heals you and blesses you with healing, you know, you're going to tell people about how you've been healed, right? It just comes out. But when you get blessed financially, believers, then all of a sudden they lock up. They think it's inappropriate to talk about how God's blessed them financially. You know, people need to hear your testimony. People need to hear about how good God's been to you. Abraham didn't see being the, you know, Abraham was the richest man in the land. He didn't see that as something to, you know, not mention or something to be ashamed of. In fact, he guarded that blessing. Let me read this to you. In Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Now, this is Abraham talking to the king of Sodom, who just offered Abraham money. So the king of Sodom came to Abraham, offering him money, offering to bless him. Abraham replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord, the God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abraham rich. Abraham didn't take a dime from this king who's trying to bless him, because he said, listen, I don't want there to be any doubt in anybody's mind. When they're reading my story years from now, a millennium from now, when they're reading my story thousands of years from now, I want people to look back and be able to say, Abraham was rich, and here's why. It's because of God. It's because of God's blessing on my life, not because anybody gave me anything, but because the blessing of God has made me rich. Amen? Amen. The blessing of God makes you rich. A very simple question, very simple, but very profound. Why was Abraham rich? Why was he rich in gold, silver, livestock? Why was he rich? Because the blessing of God was upon him, right? It's very simple. Abraham was rich. He was wealthy. He had everything he needed plus an abundance. Why? Because the blessing of God was upon him. That's very simple, yet it's very profound if you understand, because this verse tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, that now the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Now the blessing of Abraham, the same blessing that was on Abraham, might come on the Gentiles, that's me and you, through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then verse 29 in that same chapter says this, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Abraham was blessed. He was rich because the blessing of God was upon him. And thank God, Jesus Christ made a way for you to experience that same blessing that Abraham experienced. The same blessings that Abraham experienced, they're not just for Abraham. All because of what Jesus did on a cross, you can now receive those same exact blessings. Amen. Hallelujah, God is good, and he's provided a way for us to be blessed. Now, just like Abraham experienced, you know, blessing in his emotions, he experienced happiness, he experienced intimacy with God and a wonderful relationship with his wife, all of those can be yours in the blessings of Abraham. But let us not mark out where Abraham was absolutely above and beyond abundantly blessed financially. That blessing is for you too. Amen? And that's why we're taking time to talk about this. That's why we can call a whole series Prosper and talk about how God wants to prosper you. And it's not my words. It's not Pastor Luke's words. It's not ideas that we're coming up with on our own. We're using scripture after scripture after scripture, digging through God's word and showing you. You know, God's word has more to say about finances and how he wants to bless you financially than any other subject in the Bible. Did you know that? There's more to say about finances and how he wants to bless you financially than any other subject in the Bible. Amen. God is good, and he wants to see you blessed. The blessings of Abraham are yours. But here's the problem. The blessings of Abraham are available for every believer thanks to Jesus. because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, every blessing that Abraham experienced, you can experience, but believers, some believers aren't walking in it. Some believers aren't experiencing that blessing. That when we talk week after week about a God who wants to fill your cup to overflowing, when we talk about a God of abundance and sing about a God of abundance who doesn't just meet our every need, but goes above and beyond and blesses our socks off, when you hear about a God like that, a lot of us raise our hands and we say, you know what? That's not been my experience. I've been serving God for a long time, and that's not been my experience. That's not what I've seen in my life. I haven't seen an abundant, over-the-top blessing where I'm not just skimping by all the time, just paying bills. I haven't seen this abundance. I haven't seen God's blessing in my life. And I want to encourage you this morning. That's what I want to talk to you about. But before I go any further, I just want to make a few side notes before we go any further, because, you know, the enemy's good at bringing condemnation in. And as we talk about how God wants to bless you financially and he doesn't want you to lack and how poverty's a curse, which is what's being depicted in that video, the creepy video that plays before we get up here, it's depicting this idea that if God's not good and if he doesn't want to bless you, you understand poverty is a curse. Poverty is a curse. It absolutely is. People that are in poverty, they don't just suffer financially. They suffer relationally. You know, finances is the number one reason for divorce, even above infidelity. It's finances. Poverty is a curse, and it's a terrible thing. So we're standing up here, and even though it's unpopular, even though it's offensive to many, even though religious people hate it, the world hates it, when we say God's good and he wants to bless you financially, we do it time and time again because we want the curse of poverty broken off of you. We want you to walk in the blessing of God. But listen, there is no condemnation. None of us are exactly where we need to be in our walk with God or in our financial situation. None of us are where we need. We all got room to grow. We've all got things to learn. So we're simply starting off each week by saying, look, can we agree to just come to the Word humbly and let it transform our lives by letting it renew our minds? Let it transform our lives by renewing our minds according to the Word. That we leave preconceived notions at the door. We leave offenses at the door. And we're just coming and we're seeing what the Word of God has to say. Listen, don't feel condemnation. Because, you know, one of the critiques of the prosperity gospel or of people that talk about prosperity, one of the critiques is that it underhandedly says that those who have more, those who are well off, have more faith. And those who don't have as much, those who aren't as well off, that they don't have as much faith. That the most godly are the most wealthy and, you know, and so on. And that's absolutely not the case. And we're not trying to draw that conclusion. And really, the enemy is great at drawing that conclusion in your mind and getting you to draw an offense because of that. The enemy's tactics haven't changed in years. You know, when Jesus was encountering a blind man that he wanted to heal, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it his sins that his sins caused him to be blind? That his parents' sins caused him to be blind? Whose sins caused this man to be blind? And Jesus says, look, it's not a sin issue. You're missing the point altogether. Just watch my power be put on display as I heal this man. You know, it's the same way today. When we talk about how God wants to bless you and by faith you receive the blessings of God, you know, don't worry about why some people aren't receiving the blessings or why you're not receiving the blessings or why some people have. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Word. We're not trying to draw any crazy conclusions like that. We're simply holding up the Word and saying, look, it says in here that God is our provider, that God is good, that we shall say continuously, the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. Amen? Amen. The enemy's good at getting us distracted as well. He's good at getting us distracted and focused on the current. Getting us focused on our current situation. Okay, because you read in God's Word and you see that he wants to prosper. You see that he wants to bless you. You know, hopefully you're getting it in your spirit. You know it more and more. But if you're honest, you say, yeah, but I'm not there yet. I don't feel like I can honestly say that I'm blessed. I don't feel like I can honestly say that I'm seeing these things in my life. And the enemy can get you focused on your current problems, your current struggles, instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus, instead of keeping your eyes on the Word. And I want to encourage you, get your eyes off of your current lack, off of your current situation, and get your eyes on the Lord. Amen? Because you know what? Abraham was blessed. He was wealthy. He was rich, the richest man in the world. He employed hundreds and hundreds of people. He had the biggest company of his time. He was like the big, you know, wealthy, rich CEO of his time. That's true. That's true. But Abraham wasn't always that rich. Abraham actually didn't always have what God had promised him. There were actually times when Abraham had to walk out his life and exercise his trust, exercise his faith in the Lord, because the Lord promised him things and they didn't just happen for Abraham. The Lord promised him things and put things before Abraham, but there were periods of time where Abraham, just like many people in this room, can say, yeah, but I don't see that, God. God tells him, you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham says, yeah, okay, but I don't have any children. Father, you tell me I'm going to be rich, but I still don't have anything. And a lot of us in this room are in that same boat. We can learn from Abraham what he did in those times where what God was saying in his word wasn't matching what was going on in his current situation. We can learn from Abraham what he did to bring God's blessing into his life. Amen? So open up to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham didn't always possess what God had promised him. He had to put in place certain principles in order to enact God's blessing on his life. So Genesis chapter 22, this is a story of Abraham and his son Isaac. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "And now it came to pass after these things that God had tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. And then God said to him, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men, two of the people that he employed with him. And he took Isaac, his son, as well. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. It says, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw a place far off. Abraham then told his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. Now, I'll come back to this later, but just notice that. Because God just told Abraham that he was going to go and sacrifice his son. But what does Abraham tell the people? He says, you stay here at the base of the mountain. My son and I will be back. My son and I will be back. Well, God just told him to go and sacrifice his son, right? But Abraham says, my son and I will be back to you. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took fire in his hand and a knife in his hand, and the two of them went together. It says, but Isaac spoke up to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. Abraham said, here I am, my son. And then Isaac said, look, there's fire and here's the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So you see, Abraham's making his way up the mountain. His son's right behind him carrying the firewood, and his son starts to wisen up a little bit. And he says, Dad, I see that knife in your hand and I see the fire in your hand. I'm noticing I'm carrying the firewood, but where's the sacrifice? What exactly are we sacrificing up here, right? Like Isaac's starting to get the picture of what's going on. And then Abraham says this, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went up together. My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now, for a second, I want you to put yourself in Abraham's shoes, because if you're in Abraham's shoes, if you're in his position, this is a traumatic experience for him. You have to understand what Isaac meant to Abraham in this time, right? Because just like I said, not all of the promises that Abraham walked in did he receive immediately. And Isaac is one of those. God promised Abraham that he would have a son, but it didn't just take a year for him to have a son. It didn't even just take a decade. It took decade after decade after decade, 50 years more for Abraham to show forth that promise of God and to bear Isaac. So you think, Abraham spent decade after decade praying and pleading with God and walking around and confessing, God, you have told me I'm going to be the father of many nations. You've told me that I'm going to bear a son. And failed pregnancy test after failed pregnancy test, Sarah was never able to get pregnant, but Abraham just kept believing. He kept confessing, I'm the father of many nations. I'm going to have the child that you told me I'm going to have. And finally, after all those years, after all those decades of waiting and believing in the Lord, Isaac finally arrives. Now, if you know that Abraham spent all those years in prayer believing, spent all those years confessing, and finally Isaac comes into his life, you have to believe that Isaac meant the world to Abraham. Isaac meant the world to Abraham. He's the promise that God gave him that he had been waiting so long for, and he finally comes into Abraham's possession. Abraham is then told by God to sacrifice Isaac. So you got to think, Abraham, he's got a lot on his mind right now. Right? As he walks up that hill, he's thinking about how he is potentially going to step into great loss. It's a situation that looks fatal at hand. It's looking like Abraham is going to lose the one thing that he was believing God for all those decades, right? But in that time, what does Abraham say? He says, my God will provide a sacrifice. My God will provide a sacrifice. He wasn't being deceptive. He wasn't telling Isaac everything is going to be okay when it really wasn't. He was confessing that the Lord was going to be his provider. Now, here's what's awesome. You know, we call God Jehovah Jireh because that's what it says in the word. We learn a lot about God and his nature from the names that people give him. But you know that name, Jehovah Jireh, which means my God will provide. Abraham's the one that gave God that name. Abraham's the one that gave God that name so that we can look back and we say, you know what? I know God's heart. I know God's nature. He's a God that provides. But notice, Abraham gave God that name before God provided. Abraham gave God the name Jehovah Jireh. You are the God that provides in a state of lack, in a state of seeming loss, in a state of devastation where he thought he was going to lose his only son. He just continued to say and believe, my God will provide a sacrifice. Amen. Let's read what happens. Verse 9. Then they came to a place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed wood in the altar, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son, but just then an angel of the Lord called out and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then the angel said, don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything else to him. For I tell you, or it says, for now I know that you fear the Lord, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, as it has been to this day. And it says, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Before Abraham even saw that provision, he called God his provider. He trusted that God was going to be his provider. And a lot of us in this room find ourselves in that same situation again, where we see this picture of what God wants us to have in life, what he wants us to bless, what he wants to bless us with in life. But we take a look at our current situation. Our current situation proves to be fatal. It proves to be at a loss. We prove to be at a lack in our current situation. But we can learn from Abraham. And the first thing that he did is he just simply trusted that the Lord was going to provide. Abraham put his trust in the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Psalm 34:8-22 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in the Lord shall be desolate. None of those who trust in the Lord shall be desolate. That even in the midst where it doesn't seem like God is providing, it doesn't seem like you have that provision, for those who will and take their mind off of the current, take their focus off of the current lack, current problem, just keep them on Jesus, keep them on God and put their trust in him, the word of God promises you'll never be desolate. You'll never run dry. You'll never do without. You'll never lack. Abraham trusted in the Lord and the Lord came through for him. Amen. Again, the enemy is good at getting us focused on the current financial problems. You know, the enemy knows how to get you focused on money, to have money be your focus. And there's this kind of misconception that rich people are the ones that are most focused on money and that are most consumed with money. And there certainly are greedy, you know, money-hungry people, for sure. But you know, it's those who lack. It's those who are under poverty that are often most consumed by money because they have to be. They have to worry about where their next paycheck's coming from. They have to worry about how they're going to pay the bills. They have to worry about where they're going to get the money to pay that medical bill. They have to worry about how they're going to send their kid to school, how they're going to send their kid to college, because they don't have the money. The enemy knows how to get you off track and focused on money. And yes, people can, be greedy. I get that with rich people, sure. But very commonly, the enemy does it with the impoverished, with the people that lack. It's a ploy of the enemy to get you focused on money. Because again, those who lack, you have to focus on money. You have to worry about where it's coming from. But we're instructing you and encouraging you. God's word is encouraging you to take your eyes off of that current financial problem, of that current financial lack, and put your eyes on God and just simply trust Him. Your life would be a lot more enjoyable if you took your eyes off of money and you just put them on Jesus. Whether you have it or whether you don't have it, your life will be more enjoyable if you just put your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off of money, off of possessions, whether you're lacking or whether you're prospering, and put them on Jesus. Listen to what Bishop David Oyedepo says. He says, your trust in the Lord becomes practicable, or you know when you're properly trusting in the Lord, when you simply enjoy your state per time. It will free you from anxieties. Enjoy your state per time and you enjoy God for life. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. He says, enjoy your state per time. That's not really a phrase that we use over here all that often, but he's simply saying, just enjoy what God's blessed you with right now. Just take a look at what you've got right now and enjoy what God's blessed you with. Take your mind off of all the stress that money can cause, all the anxiety that money can cause. Take your eyes off of that. Just enjoy what God's given you. Because, there's so many people that they miss the blessings right in front of them because they're too worried about, the lack and about the problems that arise in their life. If you just enjoy your life now and you just enjoy God, you'll enjoy God's blessings all the days of your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 28, Jesus says this. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not look as beautiful as these. For if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How are we going to pay the bills? What are we going to do with this medical bill? How are we going to get by? Where are we going to get this food from? How are we going to send her to college, him to college? Whatever. How's my business going to expand? How am I going to afford to pay my employees? Whatever it is you're dealing with, why worry about these things, O you of little faith? For after all, these things the Gentiles seek, but your Father, your heavenly Father, knows everything you need. Your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. If you just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. You just seek first the kingdom of God. You worry about God. You put your trust on God. You just keep your focus on Him. All the things that people of this world are worrying about and striving and straining for, God's just going to lay them on your lap. Take your mind off of the current. Take your mind off of your current money problems. Or if you've got a money access, don't put your trust in those things. Put your trust in the Lord, and God will make sure that you always have an abundance for every situation. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. People think this verse is like an anti-prosperity verse. We'll have people often come to us when we're teaching on prosperity and teaching how, God wants to bless you. He does want you to have more money. Bottom line, He does. Why? So that you can be a blessing to others. You understand, to be able to bless others, you've got to have money. Right? To be able to buy somebody's meal, you got to be able to pay for your meal. Right? To buy somebody a car or a missionary a car or whatever, you've got to have money first, right? So God wants you to be blessed. Well, people will use this verse and say, well, look, we're supposed to be content. Godliness with contentment is gain, right? We're supposed to be content with what we have. But this verse isn't speaking against prosperity at all. It's not speaking against the idea that God wants you to have more, that he wants you to have an abundance. A proper view of this verse will tell you. So, it says, but godliness with contentment is gain. Listen to what that Greek word contentment means, literally. It means a sufficiency of all the necessity of life. A sufficiency, having all the things that we need in life. It's the same exact word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, that's that word, so that having all contentment, having all sufficiency, having all that you need in all things at all times, that you may abound for every good work. Godliness with contentment. Contentment isn't a flippancy about the blessing of God. Having contentment isn't about having a, you know, take it or leave it attitude. I don't really need any more. That's not biblical contentment. Biblical contentment is an assurity of God's blessing in your life. It's saying, I honor the blessing of God in my life. I am thankful. I appreciate the blessing of God in my life. Being content doesn't give you an excuse to be flippant about the way that God wants to bless you. It's just an assurance of the fact that God wants to bless you. Godliness with an assurance that God's going to bless you is great gain. Amen. That's the proper view of the verse. And that word gain there, it literally means this. From the derivative of the Greek word poros, it means furnishing or procuring, money getting or acquisition. It's furnishing you, procuring you with money getting, acquisition. That's what the Bible says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. You know, people have a flippancy, is the best word I can come up with, regarding the blessing of God sometimes. You know, and they'll write it off as contentment, and they'll say things like, you know, I really don't need anymore. You know, God's blessed. Okay. But if a parent wants to bless a child with more, if a parent wants to show love to their child and bless them with something good, and the child says, hey, look, I take it or leave it. You know, I really don't need any more. Is that honoring to the parent that wants to give the child more? No, it's dishonoring. It's actually a slap in the face to the parent that wants to give the child more. The parent wants to bless the child. Well, God is our Father, and he wants to bless us. So having contentment isn't a flippancy about the blessing of God. It's a full appreciation, a guardedness about, I love the blessing of God. I appreciate the blessing of God in my life. I'm so thankful for the blessing of God in my life. Amen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The word godliness simply means to seek God's face, to give honor to God, to give due respect and time to God. The Bible says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5. Uzziah set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. Uzziah set himself to seek the face of God in the days of Zechariah. So Uzziah is being godly, who instructed in the fear of the Lord. And it says, as long as he sought the Lord, as long as he was being godly, God made him prosper. As long as Uzziah was seeking the face of God, as long as he was being godly in his life and putting God first, what happened? God prospered Uzziah. Amen. God wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you. Even when Abraham didn't see it, he put his trust in the Lord. And what happened? The Lord provided. The Lord provided. So take your eyes off of the current situation. Take your eyes off of the current lack. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't feel condemned. None of that. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and know that he's faithful and he's going to bless you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Abraham trusted in the Lord. So on his way up the mountain, he looks back at those two guys, Abraham, and he told them to stay behind. And then he said, we're going to be back. Me and Isaac, we're going to be back. You're going to see us again. And then on his way up, Isaac starts asking him about the sacrifice, and he just keeps telling Isaac, look, I'm telling you, God's going to provide. God's going to provide. He just kept saying, God is going to provide. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 35, verse 27. It says, let them shout with joy and rejoice for the favor, those who favor my vindication. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. Let them say this continually. Those who come to God, those who want to be gods, those who want to seek God, let them say this continually. That's me and you, right? This verse is instructing me and you. Let's you say this continually. Let this continually be in your mouth. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. A practice of this verse is you telling yourself often, not letting it be removed from your lips, not letting it be removed from your thoughts and from your heart, that you would know that the Lord delights in my prosperity. I don't have to twist his arm to get it. I don't have to beg him and plead him to get it. The Lord loves to bless me financially. The Lord loves to prosper me. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. I'm not saying that. The Bible's saying that. Continually say this. Continually let it be on your lips. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. Amen? It's talking about confession. When you repeat something over and over again, which is what he's asking us to do, when you say the word of God over and over again, it's confessing the word of God. Now, we've spent series on confession. We've talked a lot. Pastor Luke has talked a lot in depth about the power of your words. From what the Bible says, your words direct the course of your life. That, you know, James tells us the power of the tongue and how it can shape and form our lives. Your words have power. And we could talk in depth about confession and about how biblical it is and about how powerful it is. But you know, we're not going to get all that in depth about it. We're just going to read what it says for us to constantly and continually confess this. The Lord delights in my prosperity. The Lord delights in my prosperity. You know, there's a difference between a religious rhetoric and a faith-filled confession. Listen to what this says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. So God is telling Joshua, right as they're about to enter into the promised land, he's giving Joshua a warning, okay? So Joshua and his people are about to move over into the promised land. It's a land filled with blessing. It's a land filled with, what we're told, houses that they didn't build. And they're going to live in big, nice cities they didn't establish. They're going to eat at wonderful restaurants, right, that they didn't establish. It's just all wonderful, all a huge blessing to them. They're about ready to step into this prosperity. They're about ready to step into the promised land. And God tells Joshua this warning. He says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. He's talking about the word of God. It says, never let the word of God come out of your, or you know, not be in your mouth. Constantly be confessing the word of God. Constantly be confessing the things that I promised you, the things that I told you I'd do for you, all the things that I've told you. Constantly keep them in your mouth. You should meditate them on them day and night and observe to do accordingly what is written in it. And then he says this, "For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success." For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. This is important to understand, because God didn't say, if you do these things, I'll make your way prosperous. God's not up in heaven with a checklist saying, all right, I'm going to need you to religiously say these things, religiously say God's good a couple times a day, religiously tell people how you're blessed, and you know, just say things. And then, well, when all these boxes are checked, I'll make sure that I make your way prosperous. That's not what God told Abraham. He said, keep the word of God in your mouth. Keep telling yourself the promises I've told you, and you will make your way prosperous. Your words and the way that you confess God's word direct your path in life. Your words and the way that you use God's word in your mouth actually have the power to change things. They actually have the power to shape and shift the way that you will live. Amen? Now, I know it's not the case in all cases, but a lot of people are under the curse of poverty. A lot of people lack. A lot of people fail to step into the promise of God and the prosperity of God because of their mouth. They don't know how to talk blessing. They don't know how to talk the word of God. Instead of doing what the word of God says and saying continually how the Lord delights in my prosperity, they say things like, I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. I don't know how we're going to send her to college. I don't know how we're going to do this. My business will never expand. All, you know, we'll never get ahead. We're so far in debt, all these things. They give voice to the problem. They give confession to the problem. And so they never step into prosperity. You know, the Israelites made this same exact mistake. When God is telling Joshua to keep the word of God in his mouth, and then if he does, he'll make himself prosperous. You know, Joshua and his men got to go into the promised land. But there was an opportunity for Israel to step into the promised land before that, and they missed it. They missed it. They came to the promised land right away as soon as they left Egypt. They came to the promised land. They were right at the door. They were able to step in and enjoy the promises of God. And instead, they made a vital mistake. They made a huge mistake, and it landed them in the wilderness where they never experienced the promise of God. And everybody but Caleb and Joshua died. What was the vital mistake they made? They came to God and they said with their mouth, we can't enter in. We can't enter in. And in response to that very, very statement, God says this in Numbers chapter 14, verse 28. As I live, the Lord says, just as you have spoken, so I will do to you. Just as you have spoken, hey, you say you can't enter in, fine. God's not going to make them enter in, right? Learn to speak the blessings of God. Learn to have it in your mouth at all times. My God loves to prosper me. My God loves to bless me. Don't give voice to the lack. Don't give voice to the financial problem at the time. Learn to be like Abraham, who confessed, my God is the provider. Before he ever saw the ram in the thicket, he called God Jehovah Jireh because he knew God was going to provide. Amen? Amen. Amen. God is good. There's a difference between religious rhetoric and faith-filled confession, because you hear people in the church all the time say, hey, God is good. You know, God bless me. They don't believe it. You don't believe it when you hear it. They're just saying what other church people say all the time, right? There's a difference between that and saying, no, God is good. God is good. I will never lack a day in my life because God is good. He won't let me lack. He will bless me all the days of my life because he delights in the prosperity of his servant. Amen. You know, we receive a testimony from a family here in the church, and I won't mention their names, but we'll just call him Jay. Jay came to us and he told us about how God had just recently blessed him. They said they were sort of in a predicament with their family, him and his wife, and they've got a few kids, and things were running a little thin in their finances. The margins were running thin, and they were getting a little bit worried about some of their bills. And his wife came to him one day and she said, hey, you know, we're getting pretty thin. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. And he told us that in that moment, he just stood up and he said, don't worry about a thing. I'm not worried about a thing. I'm not worried about how our bills are going to get paid. I'm not worried about how this is going to get taken care of because I know my God will provide. He said, I know we've given our tithes, we've given our offerings, we've given our first fruits, we support missionaries. He started listing all the ways that they've given. He said, we have planted seed and I know that what we plant, we will reap. I'm not worried about a single thing in Jesus' name. He said within 1 hour of making that declaration with his wife, he got a call on the phone from an employer who said, hey, I want you to come and work for me. I'm going to pay you a lot more than what you're getting paid now. And then just a few minutes after he hung up the phone call with that employer, he got another email from a past employer that he wasn't able to get a job with them before. They paid a lot more, but he wasn't able to get in with them. They went with somebody else. Well, they emailed him and said, hey, listen, we're interested in you again. Would you be willing to come and work for us? God showed him within an hour from two different employers, listen, we're going to take care of you. You're going to make more than you are making right now, much more than you're making right now. Jay stood on the word of God. He stood on the promises of God, and I believe that his confession made a way for him. His confession made him prosperous. He didn't just, you know, cross his fingers and said, yeah, honey, I don't know what we're going to do. He said, no, you know what? I know my God's a provider. I know my God's going to bless us. I know my God's not going to let us go without. And what happened? God showed him in no time. Yeah, I'll make sure that you never lack a day in your life. Amen? Stand on the word. Take a stand with your family. Take a stand in your life and say, God, I'm never going to lack a day in my life. I'm going to speak what you tell me to speak, which is your delight in my prosperity. Amen? God's good. So how is it the confession is so powerful? How is it the confession is so powerful? Why is it that when we confess the word of God, when we confess how good he is, why is it that that has the power to shape and to form our lives? Well, you know, everything we receive from God, we receive by faith. Now listen to me as we're closing. I know we're getting a little late, but this is really important for you to get, okay? Everything we receive by faith, right? How were you saved? By faith in Jesus, right? So your salvation, you receive it by faith. Everything we receive in our walk with God, we receive by faith. Well, the Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, we having the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken, so also we believe and therefore we speak. We believe and therefore we speak. You know, you not ever really say something that you don't fully believe. You're never going to be able to verbalize something that you don't fully believe. The more that you say something, though, the more you believe it. So it works both ways. I believe, and so I speak. But it does work vice versa, that the more I speak God's word, the more that I declare God's word, the more it gets in my heart, the more I make room for it in my mind, the more I believe God's word. Listen to this. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith or belief, it's what we're talking about, right? How confession is so powerful, because everything we receive is by faith. And this says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're going to leave that verse up. And this verse has always been really interesting to me because of the way it's written. I find it redundant. It's always confused me a little bit. And, you know, if you've been in church for any stint, you've heard somebody quote this verse, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I was just thinking about this week. And why does it say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Because it could just say faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? That's the point. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, but that's not what it says. And I looked it up in the original Greek. It says hearing twice like that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Why does it say that? And God showed me it's because we get the cadence wrong sometimes. It's not faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Not just once, it's not just hearing the word of God once. Faith comes from this repetitious, I'm hearing and I'm hearing and I'm hearing the word of God. I'm not just going to believe it when I hear it once or twice or three times, but when I continue to hear it over and over, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. So that as we're saying continually, God, you delight in my prosperity. It's not just once that does it. It's not just reading it twice that does it. It's keeping it continually in your mouth so that you are hearing and hearing, you're building your faith, you're believing more and more each day. God, you love me. You love to prosper me. God, you love to bless me regardless of what the situation looks like, regardless of what I'm dealing with at hand. I'm just going to keep saying this. God, you bless me. God, you want to bless me. God, you love me. You want to prosper me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. Amen. Say this always, the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. Make it personal. God, you delight in my prosperity. You love to give me more. You just love to give me an abundance in life. Mark 11:23, Jesus says this, for verily I say unto you, whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe that the things that he said will come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. It's a real simple progression that Jesus sets up for us there. He said, you've got a mountain in your life, just speak to it. And when you speak to it, don't doubt. When you speak to it, believe that what you're speaking is actually going to come to pass, for you get it. You have what you say. So mountains in our life, as far as debt, as far as lack, as far as not quite yet seeing those promises that God has given us in our lives, that big mountain in our life, just begin to speak to it. It's Jesus is the one that's telling you to do that. Just speak to it. Begin to tell that God is my provider. I'm not going to let lack determine, you know, my anxiety or my worry. I'm not going to let these bills determine my mental status. I'm going to stay joyful. I'm going to stay happy. I'm going to stay confident that God is going to bless me. Amen. Say it. Don't doubt it. Believe that what you're saying is coming to pass and you can have it. Your confession is powerful. That's why David told us to keep it in our mouths at all times. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant because he knows how forgetful we are. He knows how many times in our lives God's going to promise to bless us, but we're not going to quite see that blessing just yet. That's okay. Don't get discouraged. Don't let the enemy distract you. You just keep it in your mind. You keep it in your heart. You seek first the kingdom of God. God's going to give you everything. Amen. He's going to bless you.